Well, good morning. Good morning. So we are today going to continue along in our series on the church. We've been going, I don't know how many weeks we've been going through it, but we are going to continue on specifically in the themes of how we as followers of the way should live. Now, I have been greatly personally convicted, challenged, encouraged, spurred on, specifically by these last two sessions. This idea that I typically have a very strong bent towards doing. That I wrongly and oftentimes get my identity from what I do. And that has often challenged my faith. I struggle with God sometimes. I figure that I need to do things. And yet, we have been so encouraged this past couple weeks about how are we, as followers of the way, our identity should drive how we should live. So we have, over the past couple weeks, we've looked at the fact that we are a temple. We are the temple of God. We are a body. We are priests. We are a holy nation. We are a family. So this week, we're going to step into yet another identity statement or another description that God has given us to encourage our souls as a church of how we should live. Now, we're going to follow kind of a thought pattern that my brain resonates with, which is, who are we? What are we supposed to do? There's that term again, do, right? AKA, how are we supposed to live? How are we to do what we're supposed to do? And then the gut check of how are we doing and what we're supposed to be doing. So, if you would, you can either read it up there or you can pull up, open your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ. So one would, at least my brain thinks this way, what is actually an ambassador? A lot of us probably know what one is, but let's dig a little bit into that. According to the source of all truth and information, that would be Google/AI, a diplomatic official appointed and accredited as a representative in residence by one government or sovereign to another, usually for a specific period of time. All right, let's slow that down a little bit. It is a person or persons who have been appointed and accredited by a sovereign, in our case, the King Jesus, to represent him in a place that we are not citizens any longer of for a short period of time. We are not our own anymore as believers. We have been appointed as ambassadors. We are citizens of heaven, Ephesians tells us. And as a result, we are to represent the King of Kings here on earth for a short period of time. What an amazing, joyful opportunity that is. We don't have to come up with our own things. We've been told what to do. We represent the King. What an awesome responsibility. We are not supposed to do our own thing. We're supposed to do what the King wants us to do, what he wants us to say, when he wants us to say it, how he'd like us to say it. we represent him. So, as an ambassador, as ambassadors individually, collectively, how are we to live? So I would ask that, to answer that question, if you would, please pull out your bulletin, or you can read what's on the screen. I don't know about you, but I've seen the bulletin every week for a long time, and every so often it catches me up in this top left-hand corner. It says, our mission is to pursue Jesus together. I got that. And then it goes on, there's this paragraph right underneath it that I've kind of forgotten about. Christ died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Believing in this truth compels us to live in three simple ways. Exalting God, edifying the church, and evangelizing the world. 2 weeks ago, Timothy talked through exalting God by loving one another. Last week, Ben pointed out, as priests, we are servants, and we build one another up in edifying the church. This week, to continue along the theme, we're going to talk about evangelizing the world. I'm kind of looking. You all had some of the same facial expressions I did when I got to that one. I get it. Individually, I can exalt God. We collectively exalt God. Individually, I can serve God, and we serve one another. And the evangelizing the world, that's for the missionaries. I bet Dan didn't know we were having another missions emphasis week. Joke between us, but. So I think we need to think a little broader about evangelizing the world. Not that missions is not part of that, but this is not a missions emphasis week in the sense of talking simply about global missions. So we probably ought to talk about what does evangelizing mean? In its simplistic form, evangelizing is to communicate a compelling state of affairs to persuade. How boring is that? Did you know that some large technology companies actually have executive people that are called the chief evangelist of XYZ? Their job is to communicate. Now, in our world, as Christians, we are to communicate a compelling state of affairs, the gospel. In Scripture, we see the word evangelist used in a couple different places, and as I've read some commentaries, and D.A. Carson points out, another way to say that is a gospeler. I thought that was kind of catchy. So if our job, if evangelizing is actually simply sharing the gospel, then the phrase the world defines the people and the place. Sharing the gospel, the people and the place. Mark 16 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Again, I'm kind of leaning on missions here a little bit. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. But people everywhere. We are to share the gospel with people everywhere. That includes right here. That includes right here from this platform, right here from this chair. That is everywhere. So our main idea for today is as followers of the way, as ambassadors, we are to speak and act in such a way that demonstrates the good news of Jesus to the world. It's pretty simple. Now, something else about me that some people know, I'm a very binary thinking person. I got a chuckle just out of Jonathan, just because he knows that that's not a good thing necessarily. It's either this. So either we speak the gospel or we act and communicate the gospel. I may age myself, but there was a movement and a phrase that went on early, I don't want to even say how long ago, but it was like, share the gospel, and if you have to, use words. This was kind of a knee-jerk reaction against people who took the other side. Speak the gospel, and if you have to, meet the needs. So where did I get this from? We read this passage. But you are a chosen race, again, our identity, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you may speak, you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you've not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, ambassador, you're not here, your own residence. But two actions that Peter encourages us here. One, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. And keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Proclaim and act. We as ambassadors are to do both. Let's talk about acting first. How do we evangelize? How do we share the gospel by the way we act? David started us off with Matthew 5. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. We are lights in the world, Paul writes to Philippians, in which we shine like stars in a corrupt generation. Gentle and not quarrelsome. Interesting. 2 Timothy, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come from the snare of darkness to the snare of light. The way that we as a church are gentle and not quarrelsome within ourselves and to other people is actually sharing the gospel, that God may grant repentance. Being different, set apart. We just read 2 Peter, in which we would behave differently than those in which we live. Don't let the sin of this world wage war against our soul and detract from the gospel. Ephesians 4:17 said, therefore I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do in their futility. And then finally, the way that we do share the gospel is by being generous and praying for and sending out people who are going to go to the utter ends of the earth. That is one way that we act. We behave generously, we give of our time, we give of our support. We are to act. The gospel and action are intrinsically linked. You cannot separate them. And we as a church collectively need to realize that we communicate the gospel in the way that we act towards one another and towards the world in which we live. Timothy communicated that earlier, that we exalt God by loving one another. And Ben communicated that we edify the church by serving one another. So let's turn, he says. We're going to spend most of our time, and I am going to tell you that it is going to be somewhat terribly practical, simply because that's the way my brain typically works. We evangelize when we proclaim, when we speak. As you can see, Mark 16, and he said to them, go to all the world and proclaim. Now, proclaim comes from, if you look in the scriptures, there are two words for it, and I am not going to go into the Greek. Over 65 times that this word proclaim is brought up through New Testament. And it means proclaim. It means preach. Preach the gospel. Preach the good news. Preach good tidings. Declare. Tell forth. It does not mean whisper. Acts 17:3, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead, Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is Christ. Romans 10, how then can they call on him whom they've not believed? And how can they believe in whom they've not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Here's an interesting one, 1 Corinthians 11. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's coming. And then Colossians 1:28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now, I want you to notice that there is no hard black line between who we are to proclaim the good news to, believers or unbelievers. Okay, my binary mind says, well, this is all about evangelizing the world. This is all about, no. We as a church need to proclaim the gospel to one another. We need to proclaim the gospel to ourselves. And we need to proclaim the gospel to the watching world. We are to proclaim and we are to act. So as we continue our focus on this proclamation, I have to ask, because I was asking myself, why is it so difficult for some of us to proclaim the gospel? Why is it so difficult? Why is it a challenge? Well, I'm sure that a lot of you could come up with this answer. But the first one, truthfully, is I examined my heart over this week, spent my time walking and think, fear, just plain old fear. I'm afraid of what people are going to think. I'm afraid of whether you're going to like my sermon. I'm afraid of whether or not the relationship's going to be broken. If I go share the gospel with a neighbor and his kids play with my kids, oh my goodness, that could just get ugly. There's this idea of knowledge. Do I actually know how to share the gospel? Confessions at church, maybe I'm just getting older, which I am. But every once in a while it comes up and I go, I know that Christ died for my sin. He was raised from the dead. I don't know where it is. Just, I have a brain cramp for some reason. I'm not quite sure what it is. I'm not quite sure what it is. Everyone I know is a Christian. Are they? And then finally, the biggest one that challenged me was apathy. Lack of compassion. Lack of perspective. So I boiled this down to three things. I'm going to go through these three things for the remaining time. One is our perspective. Two is our preparation. and three is proximity. Perspective, preparation, and proximity. As I studied through this, I was deeply convicted that I suffer from wrong perspective. And actually, one that's not up there that I realized just yesterday morning, that I realized ultimately I have a very wrong perspective of God at times. Now, I didn't make up this analogy, but I read it somewhere. It was very helpful and very true. I tend to think of God sometimes as the white-haired grandfather that's out in the garden behind the back of my house. He's always there. He's gentle and kind. He doesn't make a whole lot of noise. I can come out there anytime I want. He hears me. He listens to me. He gives me answers. He tells me I can do better. And I go back inside and live the rest of my life, and then I go back out and see grandfather every so often. Now, there's truth in some of those things. And God is gentle. If you remember the way that God approached Moses at the burning bush, he said, Lord, Holy One, slow to anger, compassion, gracious, forgiving, right? Have you ever thought about the fact that slow to anger, what does that assume? It assumes that God gets angry. He just gets there slowly. And if you read the verse that follows that, it says that he does not forget the iniquity of the wicked. I like the grandfather in the garden. Not the holy God. Not the one who is loving and kind, almighty creator of heaven and earth, good, holy, righteous. But also, he is demanding. I have a very wrong perspective of myself because I have a wrong perspective of that if I got this grandfather in the backyard, I think that I'm pretty good in myself. I mean, really. Scripture says that, you know, I used to be dead and in darkness, and I was blind. I don't see it sometimes. Life's pretty good. Have what I need? Yeah, but I am a sinner, self-absorbed, worshiping myself rather than God. And then finally, I have a very wrong perspective of others. I do not believe at times that God has created all men in his image, marvelous creations, extreme potential, valued because the God of the universe created them. They have intrinsic value. Who am I to judge them, look at them, sneer at them, think that they don't need him or that they have him? I look at my neighbors down the street, and they got nice cars, they got a nice garage, their lawns are green. Do I understand if they don't know Jesus, they are already condemned? No, they're just living a life, and they've made some mistakes. Scripture does not allow us that. For those who do not know God. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and in those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When I see people who don't believe in Jesus, who've turned their way, their fist. Now, there's a lot of pictures out there about what hell looks like. And I want you to put those out of your mind. I mean, the flames and all this stuff. Do you realize that every good thing that we have, Christians and non-Christians, it's called common grace. the God of love, light, heat, comfort, love, affection. The things that we get to experience in this world, family, friends, whatever it may be, is all only because God is here. Do you know what hell is? It's the absence of God. He takes his presence away. There's no foundation. There's no light. There's no surety. There's no love. When I look at others who don't know, do I have that? No, I sometimes really don't. But just as we sang, but God, the two greatest words in the Bible. We sang, but our God saves. Amazing grace. Not yet. So now we're going to talk about preparation. Our God saves, the gospel, proclaiming the gospel to all people. Now, it's going to get very practical, but I have to tell you that sometimes we make proclaiming the gospel far, far too complicated. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts honor Christ as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason, for the Trinity, for the end times, for the millennium." No, for the reason for the hope that's in you. Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. 1 John 1:3 says, he starts his book off and he says, "The things that I have seen and heard, we proclaim to you." This is sharing the gospel. I used to be this way. I'm now that way. What happened in between? Jesus happened in between. So I'm going to ask a little forgiveness here if we're going to go through bullet points. So forgive me for maybe what might appear trivializing the gospel. But my point in this is, as I've talked to some people, and as I've done this myself, sharing the gospel and going through these things actually encouraged my own soul. And as I say, you get to listen to me. So I'm going to take you through a 7-point gospel. I'm going to take you through a 4-point gospel. And I'm going to take you through a 4-word gospel. So if you would turn to me first, Romans 3, 19 through 25. Romans 3, 19 through 25. Unfortunately, I don't have it on the screen, so I'm going to have to read it. It's a little lengthy. So this is the gospel for those of you who like details. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law," although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, "the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over sins." So 7 quick points. And again, as I rehearsed this to myself, I had to be reminded of these things. So I really do encourage you, preach the gospel to yourself. It keeps that perspective in line. 7 points. Number 1, everybody is going to be held accountable to God. Everybody. He is the creator of all things. He's the creator of man. And we will be held accountable to him. No one will be justified by what we do. So we're not going to pass that accountability test. Not through the law, not through our obedience, not through anything we do. But God has made another way apart from the law. We are justified through faith in Christ. Everybody's in need. Everybody. We all sinned. And we are all justified, meaning by grace as a gift. And this gift comes through the redemption in Jesus. And finally, Christ took our place. He paid the price to be received by faith. For me, this was challenging because of the first part of being held accountable to God. I think I live my life like not thinking I'm accountable or others are not. But knowing that it's been paid for by Christ. I've got this written in the side margins of my Bible, and every so often I have to come to that. The four-point gospel. God, man, Christ, response. God is holy. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the giver of life and breath. His love is inexhaustible, never changing, patient and kind, and yet holy, otherly. We are made in God's image, meant for a relationship with God for all eternity, have fellowship with Him, to walk like Him. But instead, our ancestors, Adam and Eve, and us, we're like sheep. We've chosen to go our own way. We are all sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. And this thing called sin, the payout for sin is death. Physically, spiritually, but God made a way through Jesus. He bore our sins on the tree. As we started off in the bulletin, Christ died for all. He paid for our sins. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He paid what we could not. So what is our only response? Repent and believe. Turn from this way of sin, meaning of unbelief, of self, and believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus came from heaven to live in the flesh, and it says He dwelt among us, and those who received Him and believe Him will become children of God. That is the glorious good news. We need, as ambassadors of Christ, to be preaching this not just to the world, but to ourselves. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had an attitude sometimes when I come to church that I'm like, could we not get something a little more around money management maybe? Does he have to preach the gospel again? Yes, he's got to preach the gospel again. Okay, so pithy sayings. I love pithy sayings. Now, this is just my one that I've heard a long time ago, and it has stuck with me. Sharing the gospel is not that complicated. Jesus in my place. You can come up with your own four-letter words. I didn't even come up with that. I stole that. The gospel. We are called to be prepared to share the gospel. We're not necessarily called to prepare to be, are you pre-millennium or amillennium? But we are called to prepare to share the gospel with people. And finally, proximity. Proximity. Two types of proximity. There's the physical and the relational. So as it relates to a church in which we are still ambassadors to proclaim the gospel to one another, are we gathered with our church? And I would encourage you, are we gathered with our church beyond just Sunday morning? Are we in proximity with one another in which we can share the gospel, live out the gospel, act out the gospel amongst the people in our own church? Are we in proximity with non-believers? Meaning, are we not just bypassing them on the road or on the hallway? Are we in proximity? I had to ask myself that. I like my neighbor over there. I'd prefer to go that way. Relational proximity. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonians and he said, "We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives because you had become dear to us." Relationally, how are we doing relationally as a church together? Or is it, I don't know who I was joking with this morning. It's like, this side over here does not talk to this side over here. That's a long way. I mean, it really is between this set of chairs and that set of chairs. I'm guilty of that. That doorway's closer to the exit. Are we in relational proximity with our own church and with people who need to hear the gospel? Am I in relationally proximity with people who don't know Jesus Christ? Am I taking the risk to actually get to know them and share the gospel with them? That they can see that Jesus has made an impact on my life. Why do you think missionaries live in the culture? Perspective, preparation, and proximity. We as ambassadors should speak and act in such a way to draw others closer to God through the power of the gospel. We have that amazing joy. We have the good news to bear and to bring to one another and to those in the watching world. So I ask us, and I don't ask us to shame us, I ask us not to make us feel guilty. I ask us, do we understand the joy of being the ambassador of the King? Do we understand the good news that we have because of what Jesus has done and what we can testify to? So, church, let's share the gospel with one another. Share it with those who don't know him. Bring the joy. Represent Christ in our world. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word in which we can say, yes, we were once lost, but now we are saved. Father, by your grace we are saved. Not by anything that we've done. Not by anything that we're going to do. Father, thank you. I pray that we as a church would grow in our desire, in our perspective, in our time, and our love for you and love for people. Father, challenge us, encourage us, show us how to proclaim the gospel in the way that we speak and act. And may we do it all for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
In the name of Jesus and because of what he's done for us, let us stand and hear his words over us. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame.
And then bless you on your way. The high priestly blessing, the Aaronic blessing upon the people of God says, Numbers 6, 24 through 26, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go with the blessing of the Lord.